Good morning, Faith Fellowship Church.
Good morning, Phil.
Happy end of summer. Can I say that? I love summer, so I'm not being completely honest if I wish you happy end of summer. Anyone else love summer? I think it's fitting, kind of, though, everything has its season, right? Everything starts, we can enjoy, and comes to a close at time. And so it is today appropriate that we find ourselves at the close of summer, also at the close of our study in Hebrews. If you've been with us for a while, you know that we're towards the end of preaching through the Bible in 2 years. Believe it or not, 2 years worth of teaching to go through the Bible can really only scratch the surface of everything that's there. So as your teaching team, we've really picked several things that we need to highlight or want to highlight. Well, today I have the privilege to help us close out Hebrews. And for just 4 weeks with four different teachers, we're really traveling quickly through those 13 chapters of exquisitely written scripture. And even though the book is packed full of those spiritual gems, we've only had the chance, the time, and the opportunity to stop and choose four aspects to highlight for you. In the first message of this series, this smaller series, John helped us see how the author of Hebrews defines Christ and Christianity through chapters 1 to 3. Seth then helped us see that Christ is greater than the priests, Melchizedek, and basically everything else in chapters 4 to 6. And last week, Jim illuminated the scripture in chapters 7 to 10 for us so that he could help us hang in there and see that the end is in sight. Which brings us to chapter 11 today for me. For those 10 chapters previously, the author of Hebrews has reasoned with the readers, laying out the foundation or a case for not abandoning their faith in Christ. As Jim shared last week, the entire book has been building in a crescendo and begins to pivot at the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11. It pivots from laying out the case for staying faithful to a long presentation of witnesses that has been affectionately called the Hall of Faith. In chapters 11 to 13, the readers are told they should follow all the great models of faith found throughout the story of Scripture to remain faithful to Jesus and trust that despite whatever hardship and persecution, God will not abandon his people. It's a great message, a great comfort, and a great challenge all at the same time to us today, just as it was to the early Christians. Today, I'm going to stop and hyper-focus on that pivot point, namely the definition of faith that we find contained in Hebrews 11:1. Now, Hebrews 11:1 is a very famous verse, and just about everyone has heard of it. But does it really mean what we think it means? Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles. You can follow along. If you don't have one, there's one in the chair underneath. Also, as you see, I'll put it up here on the screen. And you can read with me as I read for us. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, bow your heads with me. Let me open us in some prayer. Heavenly Father, highest King, sovereign Lord, we are set free indeed by your glorious Son. Father, today, would you help us lay hold of your promises, that we would cling tightly to them and cling harder than we ever have before, not loosely, in a way that would allow the trials and the storms of the world, the other concerns, the temptations, to sort of rip it from our grip, but in a new way today that would see us hanging on to it like a life preserver in the open ocean. Father, the very thing that our life depends on is faith. Father, like the Hebrews, we ask that you give us the bold and wonderful sustaining faith that we need to weather our personal storms and live our lives, Father, for glory of you and that of your Son. Father, it's in this precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right, so today we look at Hebrews 11:1. And preaching this verse presents a very unique challenge. I alluded to it a little bit before. The verse is so well known, so widely recognized, and we're so familiar with it that we're in danger of taking it too lightly. In a group of this size, I can almost be assured that many of you have listened to or heard probably double digits worth of sermons on the subject of faith. Maybe 10 times that of sermons where Hebrews 11:1 was quoted. Many of those, if we're honest, in context, and many of those out of context even. So this verse has become what I affectionately like to call it as a greeting card scripture. Right? You get it. You see it everywhere. And by greeting card scripture, I mean that you can find it on everything. Plaques, paintings, greeting cards, wall stencils, mugs, pillows, bracelets, necklaces, even pen and pencil sets, if you can believe it. Now, why is that? Is it just marketing? Someone trying to make money? Maybe. The simple answer, and maybe the more altruistic answer, is because it's such a powerful and foundational verse for our lives as followers of Jesus. In Hebrews 10:38, we're told that the righteous shall live by faith, and that faith preserves our souls. Now, you don't have to be a brilliant logician to deduce and make the leap that from those two verses that we're looking at here, that if you don't live by faith, you're not to be counted among the righteous. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, you might say to me, but Bill, my righteousness comes from Christ. And you would be right. But that's a subject for a different time. What you should take away from verse 38 and 39 is that living by faith is super duper important. How important? Do you know that the word faith appears 336 times in the King James Version of the Bible? Other Bible versions have varying counts. Faith appears 458 times in the New International Version, 389 times in the New King James, and 378 in the New American Standard Bible, with the top at 521 in the Good News Bible. If a word appears that many times, then we should probably pay attention to it, especially how it's defined. In Matthew 17, Jesus tells us that faith can move mountains. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. In Ephesians 2:8, we're told that we're saved by grace through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. So it's not just our faith or something we create within us, it's a gift from God. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, we see Jesus crediting faith as the mechanism through which healing and restoration is delivered. Matthew 9:22, Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly, the woman was made well. In Mark 5:34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." In 10:52, Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And then maybe another more even impactful verse can be found in 1 John 5:4. It says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." But what exactly does that mean? Right, people wrestle with and explain faith verses in many different ways. And it can be hard to come to a healthy, sound, and God-honoring understanding of faith. For many people, faith is a kind of magic ingredient, right? If we just have enough faith, we can improve our situation in life. We can believe things into being. If we have enough faith, we can create a healing. If we have enough faith, we have the power within us that can cause us to be successful in any endeavor that we choose. If we have enough faith, we can use this power to take us from having very little to having very much. If we have enough faith, we can go from being a nobody to being a somebody. Right? And if we have enough faith, we can go from having only ambitions and goals and wantings to experiencing total fulfillment. Now, I'm here to tell you that understanding of faith, it's heresy. It's far from the biblical descriptions of faith, and it's closer to postmodern philosophy that says we can determine our own reality. Right? The distorted thinking touts the power of positive thinking and is more akin to self-manipulation and psychology tricks that you play on yourself, and it differs sharply from the faith that Jesus and the apostles and the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. In the end, this understanding of faith is ultimately rooted in man's power instead of God's power. Pastor and author John MacArthur says this about faith. He says, "Faith is not a power which you possess to create your own future. Faith is a God-given ability to trust the future that God has promised you." In other words, faith isn't that magical power we use to create something that's not there or not meant to be. It's something we're given by God to accept and cling to those things that God creates, both now and in the future. Now, this difference is very subtle, but it's extremely important. The true definition of faith can be elusive for us to understand and easily confused by all the Christian marketing materials, mixed messages, and truth be told, the schemes of Satan that continue to barrage us. It also explains why we have an entire movement within the evangelical church called the Word of Faith Movement. It's leading thousands of believers astray and confusing the true benefits and purposes of faith. The problem is that if you believe those lies and that definition of faith, they don't lead you to a deeper relationship with God. On the contrary, it can lead to guilt, discontentment, confusion, and doubt when items you want and take hold of so strongly are not delivered by God. right? It can lead to pride, envy, and covetousness on the other side of the coin. And more importantly, robs God of the glory due him when he does deliver and circumstances line up with your desires. Hebrews 11 talks about faith in a different way. It doesn't show faith as being the false kind of faith where you have the power to create your own future, but the true faith that can produce in you confident trust in the future that God has promised you. The future that is laid out plainly in Scripture, in all its glory, in all its detail, and given as a gift to every true believer. Let's take a deep dive together now into that verse. Let's see how chapter 11, verse 1 truly defines faith. The first thing you will notice is that the author separates the definition into two very distinct parts. He says, faith is, first, the assurance of things hoped for. And second, the conviction of things not seen. Now, as we begin to approach this definition, I think it's important that we recognize and accept that the original Greek words are very difficult to translate into English. Perhaps this explains easily why so many Bible versions use different words. I also want to acknowledge that I know many of you have committed this verse to memory, and depending on the version you memorized, you may have some difficulty kind of staying with me today. So I'll apologize in advance for that, but only a little bit. I promise I'll come back around, and together we'll pick up all of those definitions. So stay with me through the end, and I know we'll arrive at the same understandings. So let's start our study by not examining the first, but examining the second part of the definition first. It says the conviction of things not seen. Now, did you know that this is the only time that the Greek word that's translated to conviction in the ESV is used in the New Testament? The only time. Outside of the New Testament, we know from the Septuagint and other Greek studies that the word's normal meaning is proof or argument or evidence. As such, I'm going to substitute that word evidence here as an illustration to help us understand better. So something else you may not know is that every time this word is used outside the New Testament, it's used to indicate something objective, something concrete and indisputable. But is that how we view faith? All right? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. If we're honest with ourselves, don't we, especially as modern, sophisticated thinkers now, right, think that faith is something that we feel, meaning it's subjective, rather than something concrete and tangible? Or better yet, don't we think of faith as something we choose to believe despite not having any evidence at all? It's something that can be debated. The author of Hebrews is making a point by using this word. He says it's not subjective, it's evidence. But how can that be? Thinking of faith as objective rather than subjective should short-circuit your logic a little bit, right? It does mine. But regardless of my understanding or your understanding, the author of Hebrews clearly indicates in a very specific way that faith is objective proof rather than subjective feeling or a choice we have and make. So to understand this, I think we need to look just a little bit further to verse 3. Verse 3 is a continuation or elaboration of verse 1, and it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I submit to you that verse 3 is an example of what verse 1 is saying, and the words we use in verse 1 become extremely important for our understanding. Let's say we use the ESV word conviction, because faith is conviction in verse 1. Using principles of logic and reasoning, right, we should be able to substitute the word conviction for faith here. So let's try that. Verse 3 would then become, by conviction, we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let's let that simmer a little bit. That seems to work pretty well with how we think about things as being something that we feel, right? Subjective again. Oh, well, you could take that and accept that really great. Yeah, I have a strong conviction. So because I have a strong conviction, this is what I believe. And I don't think you'd be entirely wrong by using that, but it seems to fly in the face. How can we use a subjective understanding when the author wants us to be objective and see it as objective? In fact, many of you probably realize using conviction in there is really circular thinking by the rules of logic. It says basically that convincing ourselves through circular reason, in other words, we believe strongly that something is, therefore we use this belief as a basis to understand, which in turn gives us greater conviction, which we use as a basis to understand, which in turn gives us conviction, and over and over and over again. Circular reasoning, right? So that's not really it. It can't be it. But how about if we substitute that word evidence here? Now verse 3 begins to make sense in a different way. Right? By evidence, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, that's a statement we can all get behind, right? Surely any college professor or secular scholar would not be able to take exception with that statement, right? But what would they say next? Show me the evidence. And this is exactly where I think the author of Hebrews wants the readers as they go through this. It's the pivot point that I mentioned in the introduction. Understanding that faith is evidence is a hugely important concept for us. You might say, why, Bill? Why do I need to understand? Why are you belaboring this point, right? Why do I even care? Because I think it's the main point of the passage. It's the main point of the book, and it's foundational for our Christian lives. The author of Hebrews wants the readers to use their faith to get through the trials they're experiencing. And he wants them to understand that they have something beyond a simple hope or feeling or choice. They have evidence, something real and tangible to take hold of, to count on, to rely upon. God wants that for you. I want that for me. I want that for you. I want that for everybody that can hear my voice this morning. If you don't have this tangible and objective kind of faith, then your beliefs won't be real. They'll be subjective. They'll be something that you just choose with no basis. Something that can be disputed, dismissed by others as simply your opinion, or that's your view. Anybody hear me with that? Anybody experience that? Right? If you don't have this view of faith, the tangible evidence view, you won't have the basis or be able to give a reason for your hope. You'll be swayed by the world. Fear and doubt can overcome you. And you'll have very little to hold on to when the trials that will most certainly come in your life press way in all around you and beat you down until you feel like you possibly can't go on. To get a really great understanding of this evidence, I think we need to go to a parallel passage, Romans 1:20. And Romans 1:20 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have not been made, so they are without excuse. Clearly perceive. Romans 1:20 says, the invisible things can be seen by looking where? At the things he's made, at his creation. So by looking at his creation, we can clearly see him. Let me give you an example. Imagine with me that you're hiking in an isolated forest. After days and days of hiking through tree after tree after tree, it opens up and you come upon a field like the one I have pictured on this slide. What's the first thing you notice about this field? Anybody? Car tracks, somebody said. Heard others say path, right? What's the first thing you deduce about this field? Somebody else has been there, I've heard, right? This isn't the first time somebody's been there. Somebody's been there. You can clearly see that. We can deduce it. Would anybody go, yeah, you know what? That could be a naturally occurring phenomenon. No! Right? No one would ever do that. Why do we do that when we look at a cell and its irreducible complexity? Why do we do that when we look at the order of the universe and see if you planned it, it would be exactly like this? Why do we then say, naturally occurring phenomenon? Right? Most of us can look at this really easily and say, tire tracks. Right? And by it, you know that a vehicle has been here. Now, if you were a forensic scientist, like on CSI and those many crime shows out there, right? Then you could examine the distance between the two tracks. You could analyze the tread patterns and the impression depth, etc., to learn and deduce exactly what type of vehicle left those tracks. Now, if these tracks were important to solving a murder case, and you're a forensic scientist, you might even be called to testify as an expert witness, right? What you deduce as that scientist would be admissible as evidence for the trial. And although you've never seen the actual vehicle yourself, it was in effect invisible to you for a while. By the evidence left behind, you can clearly perceive the type of vehicle that left those tracks. You see where I'm going with this? Right? Romans 1:20 and Hebrews 11:3 are basically saying the same thing. Romans 1:20, right? And then 11:3 again, by faith we understand that the universe was created. What if we substituted clearly see for understand in Hebrews 11? Perceiving or seeing is believing, right? And you and I have that ability. We've heard that. So let's see if this will work. There we go. By faith, we clearly perceive that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Starting to make a lot more sense now, isn't it? Perceiving or seeing is believing, and you and I can see God. Seeing is admissible in court as evidence. If I see a bank robbery taking place and later, while I'm being questioned as a witness, say, I saw the bank robbed, no one would dare to question me on that, would they? Why? Because I saw it with my own eyes, right? I know what I saw. Even if I only saw men with ski masks fleeing from the scene and heard the alarms and witnessed people shouting, help, I've been robbed, right? I saw a bank robbery. You and I are eyewitnesses to God in the same way. Day in and day out, we can see God in action. We don't see him as visible, but we see his actions in just as tangible way as if we saw his very face. We see his tracks throughout everyone's life. We say his actions are the tracks he left, the impact he's had, and those are real. Sadly, others around us may not see, and therefore they're said to not have faith. But we who have faith have seen his glory firsthand. We're credible eyewitnesses, and our testimony is admissible when our beliefs are on trial. So do you get it now? The evidence of the presence of faith is that you and all believers can see God in the invisible. Now, beloved, we have to hold true to this gift, right? We can't let others tell us that we're weird, or that we're illogical, or that you're a Neanderthal for believing in Christianity. You're gifted with sight, and you and I and every other believer know what you see when you have God sightings. God is really there. And because some people can't see him, doesn't change that fact. Let me give you another illustration. Anybody remember this from the 80s? Right, I'm a child of the 80s. What are these things? Called like stereograms, 3D images, right, that I have up there. When these first came out, I was in the military and I was stationed in Virginia. Now, the memory of seeing these for the first time is just burned in my mind. I can vividly remember exactly where they were at Hampton Roads Mall. Right? I can basically picture the stand, and I can remember going in with my friends and picture exactly where that was at. I remember coming up on them, and there was this crowd of people standing around staring at them. Right? My friends and I were intrigued, and even though we were a bunch of young sailors who came to the mall honestly looking for girls, right, we had to stop to see what all the fuss was about. Now, when I first looked at these pictures, they just looked like a bunch of repeated patterns, meaningless colors, a bunch of shapes thrown together, a little bit of waviness. And I can remember staring at them with my friends as everyone else gathered around. Then all of a sudden, right, somebody in the crowd would get all happy and excited, and they would exclaim, "I can see it, I see it, I see a tree." I'd get mad, right? I've been standing there for what seemed like an eternity staring at the same picture, and I don't see a thing. Right, then one by one, my friends would say, "I see it too, I see it, that's so cool." And I'd say, "Show me, right, help me, I want to see." And although they would trace the shape of exactly what they saw with their fingers, it wouldn't help. Until finally, that one day, where maybe I crossed my eyes just a little too strong, right, it jumps right off the print, and it seemed to float in the air. Anybody see what this is a picture of? It's a ball in like the path of a ball, or you could say it's a snowball that was rolled in the snow with a path. Now that ball or the tree or whatever I saw in these pictures, when I couldn't see it, it was still there. Right? The fact that I couldn't see it didn't change anything. It was there all along, and something had to happen to me to be able to see that. That's the understanding or the definition of the evidence of things not seen in the second verse. So now that we understand the second definition of faith, let's finish with the first definition of faith, the assurance of things hoped for. It may mean what we've actually already said, and that is that essentially seeing is believing, right? The assurance of things hoped for. So we've seen the evidence, and that provides a strong assurance, a confidence, a certainty that the promises of God will come true so that we bank on them. Now, if part one of the definition is just a restatement of part two, that would still be awesome. And it would still be enough. Enough for what? Enough to free us from fears. Enough to allow us to give up and risk all of our possession to minister to prisoners, like the believers that were mentioned in Hebrews 10 last week. enough to live an entire God-honoring lifetime that's steadfast, unwavering, and unaffected by anything this world can throw at us. Because for the overwhelming joy set before us in heavenly promises and the tangible evidence that we can see through faith, we, like Christ, can endure the crosses that God asks us to bear in this lifetime. That would be enough. That's awesome. If that's your understanding of this, you are equipped. But I think it also means something else, something wonderful, something unexpected, an additional gift in that faith. By saying that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, it means that we get to experience the goodness and sweetness of God's promises right in the middle of our trials through faith. It's why the King James Version says faith is the substance of things hoped for, or the very nature of the things hoped for. John Piper said this while speaking to pastors at the Together for the Gospel conference and teaching specifically on Hebrews and faith. He said, faith apprehends the goodness and sweetness of what God promises so clearly that this goodness and sweetness are substantially present in faith. And I love that word choice, right? It apprehends the goodness and sweetness, as if the arms of faith reach out, grab, take hold of the goodness and sweetness of God, and bring it right into being here in the current circumstances. I think it's the picture we're supposed to have. And believers are gifted with faith. It's the mechanism through which we can experience and know God's sweetness and goodness and sustaining ability. It allows us to endure through trials and storms and hard things. Without faith, honestly, we would quit. Right? We'd just bail out long before you would ever have the chance to experience and taste how good God is at bringing you through those trials. Whether the end of the specific trials is here on this earth, or whether the end is after we die, He will always bring us through. He will always fulfill His promises, and through faith, He will gift us with tangible glimpses of His glory in the midst of those trials. What it means is that because of our faith, we can endure practically cleaning a field, handing out food, and praying with people downtown, while at the same time enjoying and seeing the sweetness of His presence, the comfort of His loving arms, and the gentle prompting of His Holy Spirit. Faith Fellowship, do you remember the testimony Theron gave when he came back from the Hope Movement event last month? What did he say? He said, "This weekend, I saw God." It means by faith, we can endure feeding the hungry and breaking bread, or endure bugs and scrapes and scratches clearing bushes, right? Or heat and arduous labor painting houses on a mission trip. Faith Fellowship, again, do you remember the testimony of those that went on that last mission trip and what they shared with us? They saw God in the response of the people. They saw God in the joy of their worship. They saw God when His people laid down their burdens at His feet and were called into His family. It means by faith, we can endure being in community groups. That's kind of a weird thing to think of, right? Aren't we supposed to enjoy it? Right? But sometimes it's an endurance. Right? That Sunday morning Bible study and the worship services, sometimes with people at first that we don't really identify with, or maybe we don't even get along with them or have a conflict with them, then only to see God show up in miraculous ways that first humble us and then mend the relationship together and then even further create this sweet effectual and strong bond between the family of believers. It means that by faith, you can endure being persecuted for your beliefs or tested through illness and tragedy and all manner of storms, because in the end, you have something much more in store for you through your Heavenly Father. And it's infinitely of more worth and more value and more duration than anything this world could possibly throw at you or tempt you with, because you can see with your own eyes that God is involved in every part of your life. You can see His fingerprints all over you, and you can feel His arms wrapped around you when you need that, and you can feel His gentle correction when you're outside, and His leading when you're trying to honor Him with your life. Now, everyone should look around at the people sitting right next to you. God has been and continues to be so active in the lives of our brothers and sisters here at Faith Fellowship Church that you don't have to stare too long or cross your eyes like you did in those stereograms just to have a God sighting. It's right there in front of us, real and tangible. Just open your eyes. FFC, you don't have to create your own future through a magic faith that you have. You just have to see the evidence that's there, and that there is one who is infinitely more qualified as creator, as sovereign, to map out your future. And He has a master plan, and you can see Him working that plan out all around you, even if He's invisible. And that ability to see is tangible, credible, and real. Brothers and sisters, it's because of the gift of faith that you and I can live our best life. Hashtag blessed, right? Knowing that it only gets better after this. Or how our relationship with God is so sweet and so good and so blessed because of faith. Now, I ask the worship team to make their way to the stage. I'd like to ask a question. Can you see God? Maybe you don't know the sweetness and goodness of God. Maybe you've never experienced the kind of faith that I've been talking about today, or the kind of faith the author of the Hebrews wrote about nearly 2,000 years ago. Maybe you can't see the tire tracks in the field today, or the fingerprints of God, and you don't even know how you came to be in church this morning. Maybe that's you today. But maybe, while you've been hearing this invisible word of God, maybe you're beginning to get a glimpse of God and you want more. Let me tell you what's going to happen to you. This longing for God that you just caught a glimpse of, right? This sweetness, His goodness, it's going to build inside you. And as you begin to see who He is more clearly, at the same time, you're going to see who you are more clearly. You're going to realize that He is God and you are not. You're going to realize that He is perfect and you fall short. You're going to realize that He is perfectly loving and you're not even approaching the type of love that He has. That He's willing to die for you, send His only begotten Son on the cross to call you back into His fellowship, and you're not even willing to live for Him. Now, there's good news for you today, and that is if you confess your sins and you turn from them, the Bible tells us He's faithful. Faithful, tangible, real evidence. He's faithful and just and will forgive those sins. The Bible tells us He stands at the door and knocks, and if you open the door to Him, He'll come into you. He promises us that all who believe in Him and are baptized will be saved. If that's you today, bow your head with me and pray this quick prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I fall really short of your mark. But Father, I'm beginning to see you. It's coming more clearly. I can see you in the lives of others around me, and I want that same thing. Father, I don't want to be the man I was. I want to be the man you want me to be. Father, I don't want to be the woman that I was yesterday. I want to be the woman that you can make me be, that with my trust in you, you will deliver me unto. Father, I'm sorry for all my sins. I ask your forgiveness. I ask you to come in and take control of my life. And through faith, I turn everything over to you. Father, I thank you that you accept this. I thank you for your Son. It's in his name that I ask this. Amen.